This morning we come to the subject that I suspect most of you have been looking forward to most of all in our series on the biblical doctrine of spiritual gifts. Having attempted to define spiritual gifts, having looked at the distribution of gifts, having for some time now been trying to establish some distinctions within the gifts and describe those gifts, now this morning we want to come to the discovery of one's own personal spiritual gifts. There could hardly be a higher priority in the life of many Christians than the priority of knowing your own personal spiritual gifts. Now, of course, I'm aware of the fact that there would be many Christians who would be virtually exercising their gifts without actually knowing that it is their gift. I suspect that that is true of a number of you folk in the audience this morning. As you listened last evening to the permanent gift being described, without perhaps being cognizant of your particular gift, you were able to identify and say, well, that's just what I've been doing for the last 5 or 15 years. I suspect that it is indeed true of many of us that we are exercising our spiritual gifts without really knowing what that gift is. But I want to propose to you that there is great value in knowing your spiritual gift. Let me suggest 3 or 4 reasons. First of all, knowing your gift is a great asset in determining God's will in your life. It's like a fingerboard pointing to God's purpose for you. Knowing your spiritual gift is like a roadmap is to a lost or confused person. It's like a fingerboard along the way. It is a directive in the direction of God's will. Now that's basically assumed from the fact that spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit sovereignly. And those gifts are given in order to equip us to do the work that He has for us to do. It seems then simply obvious that there would be a clear harmony between God's purpose and will for your life and the gifts that He would entrust to you. And knowing your gifts will be a great help in discerning God's will. Many of you are involved in assemblies where there are a host of different kinds of works that need to be done. Now, which is it that you're going to do? Sunday school teachers are needed, youth leaders are needed, people are needed to lead Bible classes, people are needed to look after the nursery, they need people to organize Sunday school picnics, they need people to be Sunday school superintendents. There are dozens of different needs and works to be done. Now, how do you know which one it is that God wants you to do? Knowing your spiritual gift will help. If you know that your spiritual gift is the gift of teaching, then that will help you immediately to sort out a number of other needs and to help you to avoid getting bogged down in areas that will hinder the exercise of your spiritual gift. I suspect that one of the most frequent questions I am asked by young people particularly is in the area of knowing the will of God. How can I really be sure of what God wants me to do? And oftentimes when I am asked that question, I come back immediately with another question. Tell me, first of all, what is your spiritual gift? Now, the look that comes over the face of so many people at that kind of question, it seems to say, well, what on earth has that got to do with God's will? And the fact, of course, is that in many cases, it has everything to do with it. It may have everything to do with it. Knowing what your spiritual gift is will be a great help in discerning God's will. God guides us through the scriptures, He guides us through elders, He guides us through parents, He guides us through providential circumstances, and one of the other dimensions that He uses in guiding us into spheres and activity of service is the capability that He has entrusted to us to do that kind of work. And I think that knowing one's spiritual gift is one of the greatest assets that a person can ever have in discerning the purpose of God for his life. A second value in knowing your gift is that it helps you in setting priorities. The name of the game for most businessmen today is the battle of priorities. Most businessmen struggle daily with this problem. It's the struggle of establishing biblical and practical priorities. Now, how are you going to resolve that? Well, of course, we don't want to get sidetracked into the resolution of the problem of priority. But you can immediately see how knowing your spiritual gift will help. If a man has the spiritual gift of evangelism, he will be very careful about accepting invitations to go and speak someplace where the gift of pastor-teacher is obviously needed. He will be very careful about getting bogged down in leadership administrative roles. He will be very careful about getting bogged down and tied up in areas that involve counseling and the exercise of mercy. And that is because he says, my gift is the gift of evangelism, and that has to be my priority in my life. And a woman who recognizes that her gift is the gift of teaching will never be content with organizing church suppers. She will never allow herself to get tied down into other areas of service that will infringe upon the priority, that is the study, and the opportunity for exercising that gift of teaching. I, for myself, am convinced that one of the reasons why there is such a lean diet of spiritual food being offered to Christians Sunday after Sunday after Sunday from our pulpit today is because the time for preparation in order to provide some deep and spiritual food is being infringed upon by dozens of other activities. How can a man really study the Word of God and get into the depths of the Word of God and put together a logical and meaningful message and feed the people of God on Sunday morning if he's doing the work of administration and the work of counseling and the work of mercy and the work of exhortation and the work of evangelism and all of the other things through the week? And that is a great, great error that prevails today. The man who knows what his spiritual gift is, the woman who knows what that gift is, under God, must make that a priority in his or her life. And making that a priority will never allow the host of other things, which they may have to dabble in certain circumstances, but will never allow those things to infringe upon the priority area of their life. Knowing your gift will help to establish priority in your Christian service. A third value in knowing your gift is that it goes a long way in accepting yourself. You go to a chapel and you sit and listen to a man stand before you and teach the Word of God, and you can sometimes begin to feel very inadequate and very low. You say, boy, I can't do anything like he does. Or you look at that lady who leads the Bible class and you sense that she has such an outstanding gift, and you really are so little compared with what she is that you begin to have a very, very distorted image of yourself. Now, one of the things that will help a person have an accurate image of themselves and accept themselves is to recognize their spiritual gift. So that they go to a conference service and hear an evangelist preach the gospel, they're absolutely thrilled with the ability that that man demonstrates, that God-given ability in preaching the gospel. But as he or she sits out in the audience, they do not feel totally inadequate and totally useless and worthless because they do not have that gift of evangelism. They know that their God-given gift is the gift of help. And they have recognized that that is their gift. They are investing that gift in the work of the Lord. And they can say before themselves and before the Lord, for the functioning of the local body in our assembly, my gift is as important as his gift of evangelism. Knowing your gift goes a long way in accepting yourself. If you come across a person who is constantly having unsaved people dropped in her lap, and she has the opportunity to witness to that person, and is always leading people to Christ, you sit back and you say, you know, I never have that kind of privilege. The Lord just doesn't bring those people into my life, and I never really see this kind of thing happening. I feel so worthless. I feel so useless. Recognizing that her gift is the gift of evangelism, and your gift is the gift of mercy, will go a long way in helping you to accept yourself. Understanding and knowing your spiritual gift is a great help, then, in accepting ourselves before God. And the fourth and last value in knowing your gift is that it identifies an area for training. We're living in a glorious age today. The book table in our conference demonstrates the wide variety of materials that are available to Christians. Correspondence courses, study courses, great, great varieties of material are available to us in literature. There are summer schools that are open to Christians. There are seminars that are being offered. There are all kinds of ways that Christians can cultivate and develop areas of gift for ministry. Now, which ones will you take advantage of? It's impossible to do all of the training courses, to take in all of the seminars, to go to all of the summer schools that are being offered. What shall you do? When you see the young man or the young lady that knows what his spiritual gift is, will make that a focal point for training. To get the books that are written on that particular area, and make sure that he knows what the different men are saying, and enrich and broaden his own ministry by absorbing what has been written in that particular area. And taking advantage of seminars that are directed toward equipping persons to do the kind of work that is related to your ministry. The person who discovers that their spiritual gift is exhortation, and that gift in their life seems to be particularly related to a counseling kind of ministry, that person will want to focus upon that area for training and read all the books they can read in relation to counseling. And take in a seminar here or go to a summer school there and do all they can do to perfect and to cultivate that area, because counseling is the area of ministry related to their spiritual gift. And I think that knowing our spiritual gifts will go a long way in identifying areas for training and development in our spiritual life. Now, if those 4 points are valid, and perhaps you would add still others to them, we must conclude then that one of the really significant things in the life of a Christian ought to be to know his spiritual gifts. Do you know yours this morning? If we were to pass around 3x5 cards and give you 15 seconds to write down your spiritual gifts, would you be able to do that? Some of you have been Christians for many, many years. I suspect that a number of you have been exercising a spiritual gift without perhaps really identifying it as such. If you're a real young Christian, then we wouldn't expect you to be able to identify your spiritual gift, because coming to know that is a process, and you are not going to discover your spiritual gift this week at Believer's Bible Conference. We hope it will begin you down the process road toward discovering that gift. Now, what is that process? We want to look this morning at what I consider to be a very simple, but I hope helpful, process toward the discovery of your own personal spiritual gift. The very first step is so obvious that oftentimes it is neglected. The process is initiated by prayer. I'm not going to be able to see that too well, are you? Well, people who have the front seats will be able to. It's initiated by prayer. And that's where it begins. To leap over the first step will be to stumble over the other steps that we are going to look at. It is initiated by prayer. Now let me ask you point blank this morning, and many of you have been waiting for this session because you are very concerned about the discovery of your spiritual gift. I want to ask you, how much have you been praying about that discovery this week? I want to suggest to you that this is where the process begins. Our Lord is the head of the body. And as is true in the physical body, so in the spiritual body, it is from the head that the members of the body discover their function and their role in that body. I am not going to be able to tell you what your spiritual gift is, nor anyone else. It's from the Lord, initially and ultimately, that that information will come. He is the head of the body. And so let's turn to the head, and let's begin to plead with the head to make known to us what our spiritual gift is. Let's begin to make it a matter of prayer in our lives. And what we are going to pray for is that God will make it very evident what our spiritual gift really is. Now, that's a simple kind of prayer. But let me suggest that let's not just let it stop at that prayer. One of the ways that God guides us through prayer is not by a vision or a flash from heaven. How does God guide us in prayer? I think that there is a great misunderstanding in this area. Whenever we talk about a certain problem, the person says, well, you should pray about that. Well, how do you mean pray about it? How does God guide me through prayer? I don't get any flashes from heaven, and is it just a feeling that you go by? How does God guide me in prayer? Well, I want to suggest to you that it is this way. As a believer prays about anything, in regard to knowing the will of God, as he prays about that, he looks for a deepening and settled conviction on a particular point or in a particular direction. And as the conviction gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and as it is settled, 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 and constant, that is God's method of revealing his will to us in prayer. The Christian then, who is concerned about knowing the will of God, begins to pray and says, Lord, I want you to make clear to me what my spiritual gift is. And as you pray about that constantly, you watch for the Lord to give you a deepening conviction. That is, you feel stronger that this is your gift this week than you did a month ago. That conviction gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And the conviction is a constant kind of conviction. It's not that this week I think it's evangelism, and next week I think it's showing mercy. And then the week after that, well, maybe it's pastor teacher. Now, when that kind of thing is happening, there is no indication from God concerning your gift. But when God gives you a deepening and constant conviction, then you may conclude that that is God making known to you his perfect will. Now, that is very helpful in every area of prayer regarding the will of God. When you are praying about changing jobs, how do you know whether God wants you to change that job or not? Friend says, well, pray about it. Well, of course I pray about it, but how do I know when I pray about it that that is what God wants me to do? Well, here's how. As you pray about it and ask God to make it very clear to you whether you are to do this or not, there will be a deepening conviction over a period of time. And over that period of time, as the conviction gets deeper and deeper and stronger, it will be a settled conviction, a constant conviction. Paul Little was really the one who put me onto this kind of thing when he wrote on knowing God's will. His suggestion to young people is that when you are particularly concerned about whether you should marry or whether you should go to that college or whether you should accept that job, to take about 5 minutes out each day and pray for that 5 minutes about that particular thing and watch for God to give you a deepening and settled constant conviction about it. And that's God's way of guiding us through prayer. I think it applies to spiritual gifts as well. So the process is begun by prayer. Now let's turn in the Bible in order to demonstrate the biblical text that will help us here. We're turning to Philippians chapter 4, to a very familiar passage of Scripture that I think has its application to the discovery of gifts. Philippians chapter 4. And Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now, that could apply to discovering your spiritual gift. It could just be that you will leave our conference this week with a little measure of anxiety. You've heard McCray talk about knowing your spiritual gift, and here you are. You've been a Christian for 5 or 10 years, and you don't know what it is, and it's possible that you could become just a little anxious about discovering that spiritual gift. Let's take Paul's words to heart. Be anxious for nothing. Do not get over-anxious about this. Anxiety and worry is assuming more responsibility for something than God intends you to assume. It's God's responsibility to make known to you your spiritual gift. And God will do that as you wait before him. So let's not become anxious over the discovery of our spiritual gift. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So if we're going to be anxious for nothing, we're going to be prayerful for everything. And that includes the discovery of our spiritual gift. Let's make this a very important dimension of our prayer life. And being prayerful for everything, we want to be thankful for anything. And as God begins to make your spiritual gift known to you, be very thankful for that spiritual gift. And do not be discontented and wish that it were something else. Be very thankful for the gift that he has entrusted to you. And accept that as your stewardship before God and determined by his grace to invest it for his glory. Now, if that's the process that you're going to follow, then you will note that verse 7, it will be the promise that is to come. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this applies to the whole process of discovering your spiritual gift. The peace of God will be as a garrison against your mind and your heart, and it will protect you against the uncertainties and the anxieties and the worries that can come in seeking to discover that gift. The process is initiated by prayer. Let's begin then, my friend, to make this a very important matter in your prayer life. You want to do that with your children. You want to do that as husband and wife pray together. Begin to pray, if you have not done that. Begin to pray that the Lord will give you a deepening and a constant conviction as to which is your particular spiritual gift. Now, having initiated the process by prayer, let me suggest to you that the next step in the discovery is the enlightenment that comes by study. The enlightenment that comes by study. The discovery is enlightened by study. That's our second step. Now, at this point, I want to suggest to you a very, very helpful analogy to the discovery of your spiritual gift. It's simply that you and I will discover our spiritual gift precisely the same way as we discovered our natural talent. How does a person discover their natural talent? How did you discover that you had the ability to play the piano? How did you discover that you had the ability to kick a football 40 or 50 yards? How does a person discover their natural talent? Well, of course, the very first thing is that you need to have an exposure to that particular area in which you have natural talent. A person would never discover that they have the talent for piano playing if they never came in touch with a piano. A person would never discover that they could throw a strike with a football 40 yards long if they never touched a football. That is why, of course, what parents do with their children in the early years of their child's life is they try to expose their children to as many things as they can. They take them to the YMCA and the YWCA and to the Little Leagues, and they expose their children to all kinds of different things. And what they are wanting to do is to give the child an exposure to see what natural talent that child has. They give them horseback riding lessons and take them down for ice skating lessons and give them some lessons in singing and try them out in piano, and they're looking for natural talent. And there would be no possibility of tapping the natural talent of your child apart from exposing that child to what's available. A person's ability for painting would never be discovered until a brush is put in his or her hand and they have an opportunity to be exposed to painting. Now, the same thing is true in regard to spiritual gifts. The way a person discovers their spiritual gift is, having bathed it in prayer, they become exposed to the spiritual gifts that are available. Now, that's really what we've been doing up until this point in our study. We have been laboring session after session to expose you to the spiritual gifts. And that's why I have been doing it. Because it is by that exposure to the spiritual gift that you are going to begin to discover what your spiritual gift is. We want to become very familiar with what those spiritual gifts are. Now, we last night moved through the 9 permanent spiritual gifts. And you need to make it a practice in your life to study the Word of God in regard to those 9 permanent spiritual gifts. If you are really concerned about this, you are going to take those 9 gifts and you're going to begin to study the Scriptures in regard to those gifts. You want to know clearly and thoroughly what the Bible says concerning the gift of evangelism. You want to be able to move through the Scriptures in regard to that gift of administration or that gift of mercy. Now, I suggest to you then that the first thing that you want to do is to study the gifts that are available today. Have a thorough exposure to those gifts that God has given to the believers of today. Then what you want to do is to turn to the persons of the Scriptures and try to analyze Bible characters according to their spiritual gifts. What gift would you say Timothy had? What about Titus? What do you think Titus's spiritual gift was? And then if you were to pinpoint Peter, so what spiritual gift or spiritual gifts would you say were Peter's? Now, that's the way that you want to begin to study the Scriptures. Look at men and women who have been involved in the service of God and begin to analyze them in the light of their spiritual gifts. Go one step further. Do that in your own present circle. That is, look around at the Christians in your assembly and begin to analyze them in the light of their spiritual gifts. When a man stands to speak, that's one of the ways you want to evaluate him. You evaluate him in the light of his gifts. If he does not have the gift of evangelism, then you will be very careful about evaluating his evangelism. You evaluate a man in the light of his spiritual gift. The same is true with a woman. Now, one of the things that you want to begin to do is to look at people as gifted people and begin to try to evaluate what their gifts are. It would be really an interesting exercise for you to take a paper and pencil and take Bob Clark and Shockley Fuse and Tommy Steele and Bill King and myself and write down those five names and put beside them their spiritual gifts as you've discerned them and seen them at work this week. Now, I don't know whether you could do that or not, but that's the exercise that you want to cultivate. You want to begin to study spiritual gifts so that when you look at a man, you can say, oh, that's what the gift of teaching is. I see. All right. And it's that exposure to that gift that will be a great help to you in discerning your spiritual gift. How many women do you know who have the gift of mercy? Well, if you don't know any women who have the gift of mercy, you're going to have a very difficult time discerning the gift of mercy in your life. You can see how much more helpful it would be to look at a woman who has that gift of mercy, to see it functioning in the church, to discern that that is her gift, to be exposed to that gift as it is being exercised in the church, and that would be a great help to you to discern whether that is your gift or not. We need to cultivate our study of the spiritual gifts. And I hope that as a result of our conference this week, that you will make this a major area of your study. Study the Word of God. Study the great men of God in the Scriptures. Study the women and men of God in your own circle. And begin to be exposed to those spiritual gifts. We want to be careful as we look at the spiritual gifts and try to see how they all fit together. We have already talked about temporary spiritual gifts. Some were for confirmatory purposes. Others were foundational. Now, permanent gifts. Permanent gifts are structural gifts. That is, they are gifts that have been given to build or to maintain the church, the body of Christ, that has been built upon the foundational and confirmatory gifts. The permanent gifts, then, are 9 of them. Some of them are leading gifts. And we suggested ruling and administration go together. It's a leading gift. Others are calling gifts. That's the gift of evangelism. And there are 2 that are instructing gifts. Those who are called by the evangelist are instructed. And that word should be teachers there, not pastors. There are teachers and pastor teachers. These are the 2 instructing gifts. And then the other 5 are the support gifts. There is the giving, helping, faith, exhortation, and mercy gift. Now, if you put it all together, the 9 permanent spiritual gifts then fit like this. The evangelist is the one who calls. The teacher and the pastor teacher are the persons who instruct those who are called. In the support of the work of God and the ministry of God, there are people with the gift of giving, of helping, of faith, of exhortation, and mercy. And then the leadership oftentimes is in the hands of persons with the gift of ruling or administration. Now, that's just a simple little diagram to, again, familiarize you with the spiritual gift. You ought to know these inside out, backwards and forwards, and be able to talk clearly and simply and accurately about gifts. If by the study of gifts, by the exposure to the gift, that we're going to be able to discover what our spiritual gift is. So the second step in the process, then, is the study. The process is initiated by prayer. It's enlightened by study. That's where the exposure comes to what the spiritual gifts are that are available to me. Now, in the discovery of a natural talent, after you have been exposed to a particular area, how do you discover whether you have natural talent in that area? A person may come along and see a piano, and may sit down and tickle away on the piano a bit, and may sit and listen to Betty play lovely on the piano and look at it. But how is that teenager or child, or that parent with the child, ever going to discover whether that child has any ability to play the piano? You may look at a person who is a teacher and be exposed to Bible teachers. How are you going to ever discover whether that is your gift or not? Let me suggest to you that the third step in the process is the step of desire. It seems to me that this process, when it has been enlightened by study, might very well be indicated by desire. when this is just exactly the way we do it in regard to natural talents with our children. We expose our children to a dozen different things. Our child responds by saying, I don't want to do this, I don't like doing that, I'm not interested in doing this. But then they see the piano and say, well, that's what I'd like to do. I really would like to try that piano. Or they look at the guitar and say, hey, Mom, can I take that guitar lesson? I really am interested in taking guitar lessons. The desire to move in that direction could very well be an indication of natural talent in that person's life. So I want to suggest that exactly the same thing is true in a spiritual gift. As you are exposed to spiritual gifts, you see them functioning, you know what they are in Scripture, as you are exposed to them, watch very carefully for a desire to rise up in your heart to move in the direction of one of those gifts. Did that happen last night while I was speaking? Did that happen to you? When I described the gift of giving, what was your response to that? How about when I described the gift of teaching? How did you respond to it? Sometimes the way we respond is we say, well, yeah, that's just not for me. I just won't fit in that kind of a situation. That's just not for me. On other occasions, when it is expressed and explained, we say, yeah, that's just what I would like to do. I like to work behind the scenes. I don't care whether anybody ever knows what I'm doing. Just give me a job that's an important job, and let me do it behind the scenes, and I'll carry the ball, and I'll do it faithfully for God. The person who responds that way may very well have the gift of help. The desire within is an expression that may be God's way of indicating, this is the gift that I have given you. Let's turn to Psalm 37. And to demonstrate the fact that our Lord does work this way in our lives. Psalm 37 and verse 4 is, in my estimation, one of the really significant verses in the New Testament concerning discerning the purposes of God for your life. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. My introduction to this verse came from reading The Shadow of the Almighty. When Bill Elliott, one of the five men who went to Ecuador, was about to leave America, a group of elders from his home assembly began to protest. They said, Bill, there is a great need for a man like you here in the United States of America to work among our assembly and to work with our young people. Why are you going to bury your life among the Aucha Indians in the jungles of Ecuador? And the response of Elliot was a really significant response, Jim Elliot was. His response was that he did not have any real direct indications from God that Ecuador was the place for him to go, except for Psalm 37, verse 4. And the men came to the scripture and the verse that we have just read. He said, I want you men to know that the greatest desire of my heart is to go to Ecuador and to preach the gospel to those Indians. And I am accepting that as God's will for my life because I am delighting in the Lord and want to do His will. So I think that it is a legitimate thing to say that when a believer is really delighting in the Lord, when they're in fellowship with God in their life, when they're in communion with Him in prayer, when they're really in fellowship with the Lord, that they can expect a heart transplant to take place. And the desires of God's heart are transplanted into their heart. And God's desires become their desires. And the desires of a man's heart, when that man is delighting in the Lord, can be God-given desires. Now, if your delight is in the Lord, if you are in fellowship with God, if you want to do God's will, then the desire of your heart can very well be the indication of God in the direction that God wants you to go. And I remember that when I came to one of the great crises of my life, just after I finished high school and did not know what I wanted to do, I put my parents through a very, very unhappy summer. One summer evening, I can remember so well, we were sitting out on the veranda in our home in Toronto, Canada, and my father, I think slightly exasperated, turned to me and said, Bill, what would you really like to do? And in an unusual moment of honesty, I said, well, Dad, I think if I really did what I wanted to do, I think what I'd do is I'd go up into northern Ontario and I'd teach school in a small town
and work and help out in one of the little assemblies up there. And that proved really to be a prophetic word. It was several years later when I did just exactly that. I went off to American Bible School, then completed Teachers College, and went up into Northern Ontario and taught school. My wife and I together, we taught school and worked with a little assembly of about 9 people when it started, and eventually the work grew to the point where we both left school teaching and went into full-time Christian work in the area. Now, what I am suggesting is that that desire that I expressed that evening on our veranda, I believe was really in line with Psalm 37:4 and was also in line with my spiritual gift. And God ultimately demonstrated that the gift that he had given me was the gift of pastor teaching, and it was in that direction that the desire of my heart was moving. And that's how God indicates to us his will and how our gifts are surfaced and revealed to us. And so what I want to ask you this morning is, what is your desire, my friend? Do you have a real desire to move in the direction of any of those 9 permanent spiritual gifts? What would you like to do? What is your real desire before God? Look at those 9 gifts. Be exposed to them. Be overexposed to them. Study them in detail. Study them in person's lives. And as you see those gifts and as you are exposed to those gifts, watch for God to give you a desire. A desire to move in that direction. So, of course, you must be careful because our hearts are deceitful. And are desperately wishing. A desire isn't the end of the process. It's a very important part of the process. But how can one ever be sure that the desire that he has is really in the direction of his spiritual gift? Most of us know people who have a great desire to preach, and it's our unanimous opinion that they have very little ability to preach. So desire is not necessarily an indication of spiritual gift. How can you be sure that the desire is really a desire in the direction of your spiritual gift? The fourth step in the process is that as you move in the direction of your desire, if it is indeed a spiritual gift from God, it will be confirmed by ability. Ability will be apparent. God will confirm the fact that this is your spiritual gift and you are moving in the direction of exercising it as he gives the ability that goes with it. Now we need to say just a couple of things concerning this ability. First of all, we want to recognize that the ability is something that comes with time. We do not want to judge a person's preaching ability on the first time he preaches. No more than we would judge our daughter's ability to play the piano on the basis of her first piano lesson. She needs to have an opportunity to develop. And so when a young man stands to teach or a young lady goes to a Sunday school class to teach, we do not judge ability on the basis of the first attempt. What we watch for is the development of ability. And we watch for the third or fourth time down the road to see if there's real improvement over the first time. And if we see real improvement and development taking place, then we begin to shake our head and say, maybe that person's got some real ability in this area. And that's the way it is in regard, for example, to hospital visitation. We are involved in training men in this area as well as women in our chapel in Dallas. And we take people out to the hospital and watch how they perform as they're involved in hospital visitation. We're watching for the gift of mercy to surface, perhaps the gift of exhortation to surface. You don't judge a person on the first or second hospital visit, but what you watch for is for development of ability. And after 5 or 6 hospital visits, then you expect to see some real ability begin to surface. And as it begins to surface, you shake your head with somebody else or one of the other elders and you say, I really think this might be his spiritual gift. There has been remarkable improvement over the last few weeks. That's how ability begins to surface. It doesn't happen immediately, it's over a process. The second thing that we should say concerning this ability is that the ability is not always determined by ourselves. The ability once must be recognized by the mature and the spiritual person in the assembly. Now, what's the basis for making such a bold statement? Well, the basis for making it is this. For whom were the spiritual gifts given? For the prophet of others. 1 Corinthians 12:7. For the prophet of others. And so it's the others who are going to be the judge of our spiritual gifts. Those others are going to be the mature and spiritual persons in that assembly. Especially now, this is in relation to the speaking kinds of gifts. We want to recognize that it's others who will judge our ability, whether what we are doing or saying is edifying and honoring to the Lord. We need to be very careful about this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29 says, let the prophet speak one or two, and let the others judge. And there seems to be a biblical principle, then, that the judging of ability rests in the hands of others, and not in our own hands. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16 says that a man's gift will make room for him. And I think that that, again, underlies the emphasis that the ability is recognized by others, not by ourselves. Now let me just say to the spiritual and mature in our audience this morning that this is one of the very, very valuable contributions you can make in your assembly. If you are an elder, if you are an older sister, this is a great ministry that you can have. To go up to young men, to go up to young ladies, and to encourage them in the development or the discovery of their gifts. After a young man has spoken, the elders ought to seek to discern what his gift is. And after two or three times, come to him and say, brother, we just don't believe your gift is evangelism. That's just not your gift, and we are not going to ask you to take the gospel services anymore. Your gift may be the gift of teaching, and we would like you to take the Wednesday night Bible studies or something like that. And as his gift begins to surface, come up and say, you know, it's the unanimous opinion of the elders in our church that God very well may have given you the gift of exhortation, and we want to encourage you in the development of that gift. And that is a ministry that senior women can have in an assembly. The recognition of gifts, the discernment of gifts, and be an encouragement and a help to young Christians as they are seeking to discover and to develop their spiritual gifts. It's recognized by others. If it is indeed true that desire is confirmed by ability, a God-given desire is confirmed by ability, then the thing that I would like to say to tie these two things together is this. That if you are really concerned about discovering your spiritual gifts, be available to the leaders in your assembly. Be available. That's the key. Be available to the Lord and be available to the elders. When a Sunday school superintendent comes up to you and says, we would like you to be the secretary for our Sunday school. Or we would like you to teach a class in our Sunday school. Be available. If you do not know what your gift is, if it is not clear and settled in your mind, here is a spiritual leader who has come and asked you to do something. This could be a word from God. How quickly are you to say, oh, I couldn't do that. Oh, no, that's just not for me. I couldn't do that. How do you know if you haven't tried it? Now, let me encourage you as a Christian to be available and to try each one of these areas as God makes them available to you. That's what you say to your child. As you expose them to a host of different kinds of things, you say, let's try it. Let's give it a try. And if it turns out in a few months that you just don't have any interest or ability in the piano, then we'll stop the piano lesson. So why don't you try it? Be available, and you may discover some latent and dormant spiritual gift in you that God is going to rise to the surface and going to bring great blessing to others from it. Confirm viability. The last step, as I understand the discovery process, is that if it is a spiritual gift that is being exercised under the enablement of the Spirit of God, it will be accompanied by blessing. It will bring blessing to others. The lady you visit in the hospital, the organization that you are leading, the gospel that you are preaching, there will be blessing. God will accompany it with blessing. There will be blessing not only to the others, but as we have already suggested, the byproduct will surely be blessing in your own personal life. God will come and bring great blessing into your life and into the lives of others as you discover your spiritual gift and exercise that gift under the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Now it's a process. God does not reveal spiritual gifts by direct revelation. It's a process of discovery. And for some of you, I hope that you are going to begin that process this week, and it may take a year or 3 or 4 years before it is clearly settled in your mind. But I hope at least that we have begun the process, that God will honor it and make it very clear to you so that the knowing of your spiritual gift will act as that fingerboard directing you into God's purposes for your life, will help you in establishing priorities with you in your life, will give you that self-respect and self-esteem in the midst of the body of Christ, and will focus on a particular area for your cultivation and study and training and development so that you might develop in that area of your spiritual gift. Let's take a couple of minutes before we close for some questions or discussion. Anybody like to make any comments or ask a question? Susan.
Well, that's a very, very good question and difficult to answer without giving a lot more thought to it than I'm able to give, Susan. Let me make just a couple of comments, and then perhaps some of the elders in some of the churches or assemblies here would like to make some comments. I would think that one of the things that you would want to do is to go to the elders in your assembly and share with them the concern that you have, that you have a real sense of a spiritual gift, and you want to exercise that spiritual gift within the assembly and are finding difficulties in seeking opportunities for that, and ask for their help and for their assistance in this. I think another thing that may be of help to you is to recognize that the spiritual gift that God has given to you is a gift that is for the body of Christ, not exclusively for your assembly. I think that it is, of course, if God has placed you in a particular local church, and that is the assembly with which you're associated, that it would be expected that that would perhaps be a priority area for the investing of your spiritual gifts. But I think it's important for us to see that God has given spiritual gifts for the profit of the church. And so it may be to a fellow believer close by, even though he is not in the assembly, that I may be able to have a particular ministry in exercising my spiritual gifts. I personally believe that very strongly in regard to hospital visitation. When I go into a room to visit, I do not limit myself only to people in that hospital room that are from our assembly. I make very much a point to include all of the people in that room by being kind and friendly to them and being available to them for prayer or for whatever else they may want. And I think we need to have a vision of the fact that our spiritual gifts are for the church, not just for our own particular local assembly. And I guess the only other thing that I could say, Susan, is that if we really do have a vision for exercising our spiritual gift, that this is the kind of thing that we'd have to take to the Lord very, very much and ask the Lord to open up some opportunity for us to exercise that gift in our immediate neighborhood or area. Any other elders like to make a comment on that? May open the door for the gospel among others. Thank you, Mr. White. Right. Yes, Henry? In that body? You mean a small group within the local church or to the whole church? All right. The question is, could I have the gift of teaching in Dallas and not in some small mining town somewhere? I really don't think so, Henry, although I think that what we need to do is to recognize that there are different gifts of teaching. If, for example, take some of the names that I mentioned, Bob Clark is a teacher and I'm a teacher and Shockley Few is a teacher, we are very different teachers. That is, there are great differences within the gift of teaching. There are great differences within the gift of exhortation. And one particular character of the gift of teaching would perhaps be more acceptable or more needful in Dallas, and another aspect of the gift of teaching would be more effective in a small mining town. I think that they both would have the gift of teaching, but you know that from your assembly. You recognize that certain men with the gift of teaching are more acceptable. Their gift of teaching is more in harmony with our way of thinking or our level of education or our status in life or whatever. And I think that we need to recognize that. That's just part of the structure of the body. I think that's why in a local church you would expect a variety of the gifts of teaching. And it's a very good thing to have three or four different men, all with the gift of teaching, but with very different gifts. Here's A, and his gift of teaching is particularly appreciated and useful in a segment of the body. But here's Mr. B, and his gift of teaching is not particularly appreciated by these over here, but is very much appreciated by these here. And so as A ministers, and as B ministers, and as C ministers, we are having a ministry of teaching that is going out to the body of Christ. We need to begin to develop that kind of mentality toward gifted men, and to recognize that there are different emphases and shades within the gift of teaching or evangelism or exhortation and so on, and see that each one has a particular area of appeal or interest.